Well, welcome everybody. Glad you're here today. Hey, I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine that you and three of your closest friends just got invited to participate in a brand new television contest show. Okay, you with me? So get your three friends in mind. You and three of your three friends, you're going to be contestants on this brand new television game show. And the idea of this game show is you and your three friends are going to try to get a hot air balloon to get as far up off the ground as you can possibly get it. And here's the deal. For every 1,000 feet you get this balloon up off the ground, your team gets $10,000. All right, you with me? So if you can get it up 1,000 feet, you get $10,000. But if you could get it up, say, 10,000 feet, you'd get $1,000,000. If you could get it up 50,000 feet, you'd get $50 million, okay? Now, you don't have control over the balloon. You don't get to control the fire. Those are consistent. But what you do get to control is the purity of the gas that the fire burns to make the balloon get hot. The more pure you can make the gas, the hotter the fire, the higher the balloon rises. Now, how many of y'all, if that's the deal, how many of y'all just, you know, don't really care how pure your fire is? You don't really need the money. If you don't need the money, just raise your hand. We hate you, right? I don't really need it. But how many of you would go, no, look, if we can purify this gas and get 50 mil, sign me up, make my gas as pure. Let's get it as pure as we can get it. Come on, anybody would want that to be that pure? I know I would, right? So it's awesome. You get to go to the game show, but the week you get back, you get a call from your doctor with sad news. While you were on the game show, you were exposed to a virus. And this virus is highly contagious, and it's deadly, and one of your teammates has already tested positive for the virus. This virus is 100% fatal within 48 hours of contracting the virus. Your only hope for survival is for you and your teammates to all undergo a complete exam, head to toe, and then go through this process of removing this virus systematically out of your body. How many of y'all would want to wait a couple of hours before you started the cleansing process? Anybody? How many of y'all would say, hey, man, get me clean right now? Anybody here want to say, you know what? I mean, you can get a little of the virus, doc, or if you can get most of it, I'd be cool. How many of y'all would say, get all of the virus out of my body? Come on, don't be afraid to raise your hand. I would want it all gone right now as soon as possible. Why? Most of us would want the gas to be as pure as possible, our lives to be as clean as possible. Why? Because we want to live as long as possible and have as much as possible, typically speaking. Right? Typically speaking. Now, I'd like to apply that mindset that you would have to material things to your spiritual life. Typically speaking, the purer your life, the better your life from God. Typically speaking, the more pure your life is, the more God can open up the floodgates of heaven to bless you. Therefore, if that's true, shouldn't we all try to help each other live as purely and as cleanly as we possibly can so that our lives are as blessed as possible? Okay. That in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's going to talk to the church about living together as cleanly and as purely, as holy as possible. Now, this is a trick for the church at Corinth. Right? That's what the church is, the Corinthians. We're turning to 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, because Corinth as a culture, the city of Corinth was a very pagan place, a very immoral culture. Reading some church historians, it makes Las Vegas look like, you know, nothing at all. To live in a moral lifestyle in the first century was to Corinthianize. They had a term for it. Oh, you was out Corinthianizing this weekend, wasn't you? Right? That's the idea. Because Corinth was such a vile place. They were known specifically for sexual permissiveness as a part of idol worship. So a lot of the converts to the church at Corinth had come out of this pagan culture, and Paul was warning them, saying, you can't bring your old ways into your new life, nor can you bring your old lifestyle into your new church family. Because if you do, you end up hurting, even negatively impacting everybody around you. If you do, the church then has a responsibility to help you get rid of whatever that old way is. Right, so that's the mindset. Paul's trying to get them to say, man, you got to live a pure and a right life so that God can be free to bless us as much as we can. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, it's actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind as doesn't even exist among the Gentiles. Specifically, that someone has his father's wife. He says, you've become arrogant. You haven't mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. I, on my part, though I'm absent in the body, but I'm present in spirit, I've already judged him who has so committed this as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're assembled, and I with you in spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit can be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean the immoral people of the world or with the covetous and swindlers or with idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. If he's an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges them. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. All right, wow, Paul had a mouthful right there, didn't he? He says to this church, hey, remove this sinful guy from your midst. Now, what kind of sinful person are we talking about? Or we're supposed to try to kick out anybody who had a bad week and blew it this week. I hope not, because I couldn't be here. Right, y'all feel me? This is not about, you know, somebody made a mistake, had a bad day, you know, something like that. That's not what he's talking about. What is he talking about? What should we address? Here's what we should address. When a sin is obvious, when you can't ignore it, Paul said it's actually reported. It's well known. It's a fact. It's not obscure. It's plain for all to see. When it's just right there in your face. My preaching mentor is a guy named Bob Russell, who pastored a church in Kentucky. One of his congregants, a young man, got out of high school, went to, I think it was West Point as a cadet. He came home on break, and Bob was asking him about his experience as a cadet. And somehow they got to talking about taking tests, and the cadet said, whenever we take tests, we have to put our heads down on our desk to take our test. And Bob said, is that so you won't be tempted to cheat? And the cadet said, no, it's so we won't see anybody else cheating and have to turn them in, because our code says if we see them cheating, we have to turn them in. Right? I'm not looking to see who's cheating. I don't want to see anybody cheating, but if it's just right there in my face, I have to deal with it. Okay, so what I'm saying to you is, we're not trying to be the morality popo here at Pine Lake. All right, we're not trying to, you know, look around here and say, oh yeah, I know what you did. Yeah, yep, you're screwed up too. Yeah, I know what y'all did. That is not what we're trying to do. The idea is, put your head down, mind your own business, please. Thank you. But if there's something so obvious that you can't ignore it, that's what we deal with. It's obvious, it's unrepentant. It's ongoing, right? It's currently happening. This man is currently in a relationship with his father's wife. He has, not had, he has his father's wife. What happened to the father? Don't know. They may be estranged and he's still around. Maybe they're divorced. Maybe his dad's dead, but it doesn't matter. The Bible clearly said a man should not have his father's wife. Leviticus 18:8, Deuteronomy 22:30. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 27:20 says, if a man has his father's wife, he brings a curse on himself. Okay, so y'all with me? This is not, you know, it's kind of gray. This is black and white. My Bible notes point out that Paul doesn't expect that everybody is sinless and perfect at church. All of us struggle with sin every day, and we all should do our very best not to give in to temptation. What Paul's talking about is a person who is deliberately, willfully, without guilt, without remorse, and no intention of changing. Y'all see the difference? We're not talking about a guy who had a bad weekend and he had a bad day. She had a weak moment. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a person who is willfully defiant to the things of God. And Paul said that's the kind of sin that cannot be left unchecked. So it's got to be obvious, it's got to be ongoing, and it's got to be by a believer. Paul wrote extensively, verses 9 through 13, to say, I'm not talking about judging people outside the church. That's not our business. That's not our business. God's got that. But whenever it's a so-called brother, when it's a so-called brother who's not just immoral, Paul added to the list. If somebody's covetous and greedy and does whatever to get whatever, when they're an idolater and chasing things other than God, when they're a reviler and just likes to fight and stir up crap all the time, if they're a drunk or a cheat, then the church has to address it. We're to help each other stay pure. Hebrews 10:24 says, whenever we get together, we ought to figure out how to stimulate, encourage each other toward loving good deeds. This is part of us being the church, okay? This is a big emphasis. You're gonna hear it's part of us helping you to become a disciple of Christ. We wanna grow, pray, connect, and share. Grow in our walk with Christ. Grow in our spiritual maturity. Learn to pray together. Have lives that are interconnected. And then sharing what we have with the world. Part of what we learn to grow and pray and connect and share around is, hey, we're a team. We're on the same team. And what we do impacts each other. Now, here's the deal. The interesting thing is, 1 Corinthians 5, you go, oh my gosh, this whole thing is about a sin, you know, this sinner in the church. It's actually not. Paul's chapter is not about the sinner in the church. The bigger problem is that the church is doing nothing about the sinner in the church. Y'all with me? He never says a word to the sinner. He doesn't say a single word to the sinner. What he does is he says to the church, there's an obvious, ongoing, unrepented of sin and sinner in your midst, and y'all are acting like, what's up? Look at us. Y'all are doing stuff that the Gentiles are, the Corinthians are embarrassed by what you're doing. Come on, sailors are blushing. No offense to the sailors. Sailors are blushing at what you're doing. That's what he's essentially saying. Paul never says a word to the sinful man. Instead, he uses his authority. Listen, last week, he uses his authority to say to the church, you have authority as the body of Christ to check each other, to help each other, to live purely, holy before God. So don't get puffed up and act like, well, you know, man, we keep that guy around. That's just how big our hearts are. Paul says, what are you thinking? Don't act like sin is no big deal. I know it was no big deal in the culture. It was very permissive. But whenever you step out of that old way and that old culture and you step into the body of Christ, we can't tolerate that. Being in the church, that's a big deal. God's manifest presence and his manifest power depend on it. Remember, the purer the life, the more God can bless. The higher we go, the longer we can live. That's what you said you wanted. It's a big deal. And don't be scared to speak the truth in love. I've been there. I've been there where I've been scared to speak the truth in love. Not at Pine Lake, but at a previous church, much smaller context. I know what it is to sit in a deacon's meeting and be talking to some people about, you know, somebody in the church, and we know things are not right, but we're scared to confront them. We're scared to say anything. And you know why we were scared to say anything? What happens if they leave and them and their family leave? You know, let me translate that for you. What if attendance dips and they take their tithe with them? Shame on us. But I'm telling you, sometimes that's the mentality of the church. But can I say to you, what's worse than them, you know, leaving the church and the financing dipping? Hey, man, let them stink and leave. What if God left the church? But you got to understand, that's what he's saying. If you want to keep the sinfulness here, God's presence, it's not that God can't, it's that God won't show up and answer our prayers and manifest with salvation and touch our lives. So we can't act like it's no big deal. We can't be afraid to speak the truth in love. And we can't say, well, you know, we just got so much grace and so much love. And you know, it's a better brand of Christianity. Not freaking in the Bible, it ain't. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says this. Are we to continue, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Please don't buy the cultural lie that we just have grace here and things have changed since the book was written. They have not. God has not. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Not one word or stroke from this word will pass away until it is all accomplished, true or not. The church has to have confidence. We have to have the courage to say, We love you, yes, but the Holy Spirit is in you, not just to save you, not just to reveal to you the things of God, but the Holy Spirit is inside of you to sanctify you from the inside out, to help you walk away from your old way and live in a brand new life. Philippians 2:3, for it is God who is at work within you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God wants to change your desires and give you the power to live the life that he is pleased with. So that's what we're doing. We have to confront that. Now, what is the process? If we were actually gonna do it, how would we do it? Okay, well, what did Paul say in the scripture? In the chapter, 1 Corinthians 5, he said the first step, I think there are three steps to it. First step is to acknowledge it, to declare, to judge it. That's wrong. That's verse 3. Paul says, I've already judged it. I've already said it. I've declared what the guy's doing is not right. Now, sometimes we think, so I want to be very sensitive. Sometimes we think, who am I to judge? And what I'm trying to say, that the scripture's trying to say to you is, you're the church. That's who you are to judge. Not judge people outside the church, but to look inside at us and go, guys, let's get our stuff together. That's on us. We can do that. We're a subculture within the culture. We're a part of the body of Christ. So don't worry about judging the world, but we do have to look at ourselves and then be bold and courageous and go, some things are right and some things are wrong, and that's that. And you're having an affair with your dad's wife, and that's wrong every single time. That's what Paul's trying to say. Based on what authority? What does verse 4 say? Based on the authority of the name of Jesus. That's how you pass judgment. Again, you're not being judgmental. Come on, you're not the church lady. All right, you're not being a spiritual Karen. That's not what we're doing. This is about you exercising the judgment to look at something you're doing or somebody else is doing and going, you know what, that ain't right. And I take no joy in saying that's not right, but I'm just saying to you, that's not right. So we got to judge it. We got to acknowledge it. Secondly, we got to grieve it. That's verse 2. Paul says you're arrogant. You ought to be mourning. It ought to break your heart. Man, you ought to be sad. There ought to maybe even be tears over this. Why? I read a couple of verses this week in my L3 in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 read like this. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. In other words, God can do anything. His arm's not too weak or short to do it. And his ears aren't dull. It's not that God can't hear you. Here's the problem. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It's not that he cannot, it's that he chooses not to whenever there's sin in our hearts and lives, individually and then collectively. So Paul is saying, man, that ought to break our heart, shouldn't it? That somehow we cut ourselves off from God's ability to protect or bless our kids, to hear our prayers, to bring healing whenever we pray. We disqualify ourselves. God can. It's on us. We ought to grieve that. We ought to grieve what's happening. We ought to grieve what it's doing to the sinner. Grieve what it's doing to God. Grieve what it's doing to the body. And then remove it. Acknowledge it. Grieve it. Remove it. Paul says 2 times explicitly, remove this brother from your midst. And then 2 more times he says it implicitly, talking about removing the leaven out of your midst. It's an official act of the church where you say, that's got to go. Now, how do you do that? How do you go about this? And this is where I think this is an educational piece for all of us today as we try to be the faith family that God has us to be. Please hear me. Not just to come to church and sit and soak, but to actually be transformed into the person, the man or woman God wants you to be, you have a part to play. How do you do it? How do you remove a person? How does that process work out? Well, for that, let's go to what Jesus said. Okay, in Matthew 18, Jesus was talking about, the disciples want to know who's the greatest, and Jesus brought a little child in the group, and he said, you got to become like a child. And then Jesus says, and if anybody causes one of these little children to stumble, it'd be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Therefore, if there's anything in your life that's causing you to cause one of them to stumble, if it's your right eye, pluck your eye out. If it's your hand, cut your hand off. This is serious. And then if there's somebody who's causing trouble, here's how you handle it. Matthew 18, verse 15. Number 1 is go to them. If your brother sins, Go and show him his fault in private. If he listens, you've won your brother. Okay, so here's the deal. We're gonna get to where you bring it to the church, but listen, guys, this is talking about us in relationship with each other every day. We're not talking about, again, somebody who's blown it. We're talking about somebody who's settled down into something that you know is not healthy and right. We should be checking each other. You know somebody's doing this. It's not a matter of, you know, I heard, somebody told me, I saw it, I know it, I'm living it right here with you. And so I go to you. The Bible says command, go to him. And it's actually in present tense, which means you may have to go a lot of times. This may be a process. It's not I went once, I tried. No, this is, we're gonna do life this way with each other. You go to them privately, right? So you don't put them on blast in small group, and they didn't even see it coming, right? You don't talk to people about them, but never talk to them. Come on, this is a problem in the church. Can I just call it out? We talk to everybody else, but we never go talk to the person. Getting everybody's advice, but you never use it. Right, y'all with me? You go to the person privately. So can I say, he says, you go. Don't ask me to go. Please do not send me your emails this afternoon, throwing everybody under the church bus, okay? Send that to your campus pastor. They'll be glad to know who it is that's acting a fool out there. Okay. You understand? It's not saying, hey, the chip should deal with that. He's saying, man, you deal with that. Deal with that in your house. Deal with that in your friend circle. Deal with that in your small group. You go privately. Go to them specifically. Show him his fault. Right? Can't be, I heard. No, you show him his fault. Maybe you want to start with a question. Hey, I noticed something. Can you tell me about that? To me, my experience is it seldom works well when you start with an accusation. Typically speaking, people are a little bit easier to receive you if you say, hey, can you tell me about something? Hey, I noticed. Could you tell me what that is? Help me understand that. But when he says, go show them their fault, the idea is that you would actually say to them, hey, this is what I saw. This is what I experienced. This is what the Bible says. And so I'm showing you what that looks like specifically. Y'all with that? The goal of showing them is not to put them on blast. The goal is to get them to repent. If he listens, you won your brother. That's awesome. Man, we've added him back. James 5:19 says, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So you go specifically and say, man, I need to help you, I think, come correct. And you go humbly and lovingly. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, even if any one of you is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too won't be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. What does Paul say? If somebody's caught up in a sin, if you're really spiritual, go restore them. Help mend them, help get them back together with a spirit of gentleness, with grace and kindness and love. And it's a process. Bear one another's burdens. The picture in my mind is a guy who's playing on, you know, a football field, and he gets injured on a play, and either the trainers or the coaches or fellow players go out there and they pick him up and they put his arms over their shoulders and they carry him off the field. Y'all know what that picture looks like? If a brother or sister's caught up in sin, that's the way we should go and engage them. Hey, let me pick you up, man. Two are better than one. You've fallen, let me help you get up. Let me carry you. I want to help you get back where God wants you to be. I've said it before, but it needs to be said again. The mark of your spiritual maturity is not your ability to judge somebody. The mark of spiritual maturity is your ability to say to one of your girlfriends, girl, can I help you? Can I help restore you to where God wants you to be? And the idea is not that the church does it. The idea is that you love Jesus and love your neighbor enough to say, hey, can we talk? No judgment here, but I just need to ask you about something. If the person repents, awesome, you've won them. But what if they don't? Well, you take it to step two. And that is you take another person with you. Matthew 18:16. If he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact can be confirmed. Again, take one or more eyewitnesses, not a ton of people. Don't pull up with the church bus and 40 deacons roll out. That ain't it. That is not it. It's one or two. It's a comfortable number of people where we can sit and say, hey, look, I saw it too. I've noticed it too. I've been there too. Okay? That's the idea, to gently, lovingly call the person back to repentance. Again, this may be a process or this may be a shortened process, but the goal is to call them to repentance. If they hear you and they go, gosh, guys, I was so caught up, I guess I just didn't see it, awesome. But if they go, forget y'all, you take it to the third step, which is to take it to the church. Verse 17 of Matthew 18 says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. He says, go to the church, the individuals who know about it, bring it to your church. In our context, that would be our church elders. If the sinner is then confronted by the church leadership, the church elders, and that person repents, awesome, that's great. But if they won't listen to the church, Jesus said, treat them like a non-believer. Jesus said that, not me, not Paul. Jesus said, treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. Paul says, if they don't want to be under the purity of the body and the protection of the power of the Spirit, then release them to the way of the world and the power of the enemy. That's what he says. I turn them over to Satan. Now, you may have heard this as exercising church discipline or excommunicating someone. The idea is you're withdrawing fellowship. But please hear me. The truth is, when we do this, the person is no, it's not that they're no longer a member of our church. Right? They leave Pine Lake. You know what they'll do? They'll go to one of the 100 other churches in our community and take that same dysfunction. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying you remove them from your church. He's saying you declare over them, you are removed from the body of Christ. Do you hear me? Can the church do that? What did he say? Whatever you bound will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose will have been loosed in heaven. It's not our idea. It's his idea. It's his bride, and he's made the rules. And so it's really, really sober. And that's why we hope it doesn't get to this. The hope is, man, we're checking each other day by day. Man, you good? We all right? That's the idea. But should it come to this, then what the church is officially doing is saying you're no longer part of the body of Christ. You can't take communion anymore. You don't receive the benevolent help or the ministry of the church anymore. You're outside the spiritual protection of the church from now on. Paul goes on and says, listen, if that's a person's in your friend group, don't hang out with them anymore. Stop tailgating with them. Stop doing whatever. If they're in your friend group, you pull back from them. Oh my gosh, that sounds kind of harsh. Do you love them or not? Is it serious or not? I'm not saying pull back forever, but as long as they're unrepentant, obviously living in their sin and trying to roll like nothing's wrong with God, that's not okay. There's an umbrella, a covenant umbrella over God's people, of his protection and power and provision. But if a person willfully says, I don't want that, we're supposed to let them go. Have it your way. Can the church do that? The church has to do that. Why? Because we want them to wake up. Think the prodigal son. Y'all know the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, if you've never heard of it or read it. It's a story about a guy who's a man who's got two kids, and one of his kids just has a wild side, and he wants to kind of, you know, sow his wild oats. He wants to do his own thing, and his dad says, you can't do that here. And so the kid says, well, give me my inheritance, I'm leaving. And listen, the dad lets him leave. Okay, if you want to act that way, there's the door. And the kid goes away, and he lives large for a hot minute, doesn't he? I mean, he's like, what is happening, man? It is good. He's turnt. He's crunk. He's all of it, right? Friends out to wazoo as long as he's got his money. But when his money runs out, his friends run out, the party runs out, and now he's doing things in places with people he is so ashamed of. He can't believe he's become this person. And it's finally when his flesh has been destroyed, when his desires have been fulfilled and found to be nasty and gross and unfulfilling, he comes to his senses and said, I need to go home. And when he goes home, his daddy says, welcome home, son. Welcome home. That's the picture of what we're talking about doing is we're trying to say that as a part of the faith family, we want to welcome people home, but you got to come live by the rules of the house. Y'all with me? You got to live by the rules of the house. Can I say to you that we need to do this not out of anger? We need to do this because we love each other. Because you love each other. You love your friend too much to let them keep on living in Stupidville. You want to see them not disciplined. You don't want to see them turned over to the enemy or God start to discipline them in a further way. Your goal is not punitive. Your goal is restorative. Not out of anger, but out of love. Come on, every parent should understand this. When your child messes up, we have to discipline them. Not because we don't love them, but because we do love them. But how many of you ever had your parent say to you right before they gave you a whipping, "This hurts me so much more than it hurts you"? Come on, anybody? "This hurts me so much more than it hurts you." I just wanted to scream out as a kid, "You liar! Give me the belt. Let me whip your tail and see how you like it." Right? That's the flesh part that they were trying to beat out of me, quite honestly, is that part. How could it possibly hurt you more than me? Now that I'm a parent, I know. And now that I'm a grandparent, I ain't never whipping her. She was just bad and had to get taken out of church. She was crying. I don't care. Let her cry. Y'all with me? I love her. And can I just say to you, if somebody comes to you this week or next week or at any point in your life and says, "Hey man, can I talk to you about something? This makes me really uncomfortable, but I love you too much to not say something." Would you please receive that not as judgment, but as grace? Would you receive it as kindness from somebody who cares enough about you to say, "Man, I just don't see this ending well for you or for us"? Right? We do it because we love one another. We do it because we want purity. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 6 when he says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Translated, leaven was symbolic of sin. It's a metaphor for sin in the Bible. So a little sin's gonna leaven the whole lump. Sin's gonna spread. Sin's gonna contaminate. Sin's gonna tear down. That's what he's trying to say. And we are supposed to be unleavened. We are increasingly to be sinless as a body. The imagery for this comes from the Old Testament. Some of you will remember that the last plague when God's people were in Egypt, the last plague was the killing of the firstborn sons. Y'all remember that? And so God told the children of Israel, "I want you to kill a lamb, take the blood of that lamb and put it over the doorpost of your house so that when the death angel comes through Egypt tonight, when it sees that blood, it's going to pass over your house and no death will come to you because you have the blood of the lamb over your house." But furthermore, God said, "Get all the leaven out of your houses and I want you to make some unleavened bread, bread with no yeast in it, bread that doesn't have time to rise. And it's gonna look different, feel different, taste different because I want you to, you're in a hurry. You ain't got no time to wait around. Tomorrow morning, y'all busting a move. Y'all better get up out of here." So you don't have time. So eat the unleavened bread and take it with you. Now, after that initial Passover, every year after that, they would celebrate Passover, commemorating what God had done. And listen, they were required, ladies, to take all the leaven that was in the house, the starter for tomorrow's bread, throw it out and start over. And that was a picture that God has made us new. We start over. And from time to time, we got to start over again. Now, we as Christians, Paul is saying, our Passover lamb has been slain. Jesus has been slain. The blood of Christ applied to our hearts. Father, forgive us. Now the Holy Spirit dwells within us and he beckons you. Get rid of all sin. Leave your old life completely and in a hurry. For us to continue to just tolerate sin among us is to say we want to go back to Egypt. We don't. Know with me? This is the picture. The desire is not just I love you, but man, I desire purity among us. Each one of us is a representative of Jesus. We all have on the same Jesus jersey. We're this subculture trying to live the kingdom of God out. And what I do impacts you, and what you do impacts me. Think about it this way. How many of y'all Just about everybody's college football team has lost a game this year, so just condolences to everybody from Alabama today. We're really happy, actually, but anyway, no, I'm just kidding. How many of y'all have ever been watching your football team, high school team, Pee-wee League, NFL, doesn't matter. You're like, your team finally breaks through, man. They hit the bomb. I mean, it's a sweep, and it goes the distance. It goes to the house, and you're like, what? Oh, it's awesome, ain't it? And then what was that? Oh, no, we got a flag on the play. Lord have mercy. We got to call back that long touchdown run. Why? Because a lineman was offsides. How many of y'all have ever screamed at the TV or screamed at the line, dude, what are you doing? Come on, anybody, just me? Right? What do you mean grabbing somebody's hand to the face? What are you doing? You just messed up, totally messed up. A touchdown. You ruined momentum. We had points on the board, and now they're off because you acted a fool. Right? Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Just infuriating, isn't it? Okay, God wants to bring healing to the people you prayed for a while ago. God wants to bring breakthrough and protection, and he really wants to do it. But because you're acting a fool, there's a flag on the play. And because one person was offside, the whole team has to suffer. Because one person couldn't get their stuff together, one person's not repentant, not following the rules, the whole team is penalized. That's what we're trying to say. Not to cast shame on anybody, but to give hope. The church is here for you to help you break out of and get out of whatever that thing that's got you caught up in. But it matters. The purity of the body matters. One flat tire will stop your whole car. And we are unleavened. That's what we are, Paul says. We are sanctified already positionally. Paul called them in chapter 1, if you can remember back that far. He called them saints. Now you're looking at them going, dude, they're not very saintly. No, not yet. No, not yet. But there should be growing into what God has already determined about them. And so each one of us has to do this so that the virus is gone and our gas burns pure so that we can live as long and rise as high as God desires to take us. So clean out all of your old ways and sins. And if you find yourself slipping back in, kick it out by confession and repentance as soon as possible. You're a new creation, so live like that. Live differently now. Not a modified, toned down version of your old self, a new self. Do it because you desire God's presence and power. We want to rise as high and live as best as God allows, and that's tied to our purity. If I take you back to Matthew 18, the very next verse, Jesus says this. We quote this verse all the time, but I want you to get it in your context. He says, get these people out of your church. If they're unrepentant, they're not going to be there, get them out. This is the next verse. Matthew 18, 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for you, for them by my Father who is in the heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this is why purity matters. Because if you tolerate this defiantly sinful person, not sinful, we're all sinful, a defiantly sinful person, then you forfeit this. God says, I want to be right there in your presence. And I am, but I can't manifest. I want to be, and if you get it out, I'll be there. And if just two of you would agree on anything that's touching, anything you pray for, from a pure place, I'll answer that. And so we want to check each other because we care about the presence and power of God. Well, what if they repent? Well, that's what we want. We want them to repent. And if you kept on reading in Matthew, Peter says, well, that's awesome, Jesus, but what if they've been sinning against me? What if what this fool's been out there doing is hurting me? How often should I forgive them? 7 times, y'all remember this? 7 times, and Jesus said, no, boss, you need to forgive them 70 times 7, an infinite number of times. And that stings, doesn't it? Yet if a person is hurting you, and yet they honestly will come back and say, please forgive me, I blew it. We're supposed to have grace for that and forgive. And if we refuse to forgive, it's now us who's living in sin. Just read the parable that follows. One guy's forgiven a whole bunch of debt. And he's like, wow, that's amazing. And then he comes over here and some guy owes him a little bit and he wants to hold him accountable for the whole thing. And the guy who forgave him the whole lot says, bro, you really doing that? Go to jail. And you're going to be tormented. Nope, Jesus is saying this, not me. Jesus said, you're going to be tormented till you pay the last cent. Please hear me, an unforgiving spirit will kill you. We have to say, Holy Spirit, help me forgive. That's a process, but help me forgive. And then as a church, we should restore. We should restore this brother or sister. Restore them to the fellowship of the church. Can I say this? Please hear me. It doesn't mean that if a person has repeatedly sinned against you, that you have to let them be restored to your marriage. You should forgive them. But it doesn't mean they have to be restored to your marriage. It doesn't mean that the church has to put you back in a position of leadership. You're restored to the family of faith. It may take you time to earn your way back into the house. It's going to take you a while to earn the right to sit in a position of leadership. Y'all with me? That's not punitive. That's a heart of love that has boundaries. Some scholars believe that this guy in 1 Corinthians 5, the sinner, some believe that he actually, somewhere along the way in this process, he repents. And the church doesn't know what to do. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes this, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, now you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Do you hear what Paul's saying? He's saying, if the guy repents and says, man, I want to come home, and we keep him locked away, stiff-arming, saying, you can't come back in here, now we're the ones in sin. And so he's saying, as a church, our job is to have a heart like God's to say, welcome home. To love and affirm and to continue this walk together. So we're a team. We're different. But in Jesus, we're a team. If you call Christ your Savior, we're a team. A lot of different churches, but there's one church. We are together. And in this local body we call Pine Lake, what we do impacts each other. And so how high our team's balloon rises, how much of God's power and manifestation we experience depends on how pure our gas burns and how pure our lives are. Because typically speaking, the purer your life, the more God can be free to bless you. And so can I ask you, just by way of prayer as we close, is there anything in your life where you would say, honestly, you know what, I think I've been holding on to this and it doesn't need to be in me anymore? We're past, I had a slip up, I had a mess up. This is, you're just defiant, you're just secretly holding on to it. Psalm 139, would you just pray, God, show me if there's anything inside of me that would keep me and us from experiencing all that you have. Could you pray that right now? And if there is something that comes to your mind, would you do what the scripture calls you to do? And that is to just repent toward God and say, Jesus, forgive me. I claim your blood is enough. I put the blood of Christ onto my life today. Thank you, Christ, for your grace and forgiveness for me. Hear the Father say to you, welcome home. Welcome home. Maybe would you ask the Lord this, God, is there, having gotten the log out of my own eye, right? Got the log out of my own eye. God, now is there anybody, any brother, any sister, any friend that maybe I need to be a part of helping them get the speck out of their eye? Would you pray, God, is there anybody that has an obvious, ongoing, unrepented of sin that I with grace and humility and love, could step toward them and just say, man, can I help you? Sister, can I be here for you? Come on, is there anybody? And if a name comes to your mind, would you ask the Lord to give you the heart, the courage, the gentleness, the humility, the love to know when and where and how to begin this journey of healing and restoration? In just a second, I'm going to close this time of prayer. We're going to sing one last song, I Speak the Name of Jesus. I'm going to invite you to do that. I'm going to have some friends at the front of every room. They're here to pray for you, pray with you, to help you. On a day like today, I doubt anybody's going to run down to the front because everybody's going to be thinking what you've been doing bad. Okay, so you can come if you want to do that, and somebody will be here to pray with you, to help you, to take a step. Maybe you need sobriety. Maybe you need, you know, help overcoming a besetting sin. Whatever it is, we're here to pray for you. But listen, Jesus said, anytime the gospel's preached, my power will be manifested to validate the truth that was just declared. And if I've told you the truth, then we got to believe that God wants to put his power in this place in your life to validate that. So today, if your heart is clean, but you need healing, you need sobriety, you need a breakthrough, you need a job, you need something, listen, God's power is here. Would you maybe come to the front, kneel down and pray, or take one of these folks by the hand and just say, pray for me. I need a touch of God, the manifest presence and power of God on my life today. So if you're coming, you're coming because you have faith, because you believe and you desire greater things. Father, we love you. We're going to stand and just speak your name, Jesus. It's a powerful name. You're a healer, a provider for us, God. And today we say, have your way in us, Father. Holy Spirit, would you now manifest your power? Would you show the power of the resurrection of Jesus to the glory of the Father, God? We ask you to do that. Lord, would you make your name great among us? We love you in Christ's name. Amen.